It's an honor to stand here to add my voice to a line of noble men who rightly divide the word of truth. When the invitation was extended from the leadership of American Christian Ministries, who most of us remember as American Cassette Ministries, it was a heartfelt honor to begin to prepare a sermon today in this church, for this church, for the ministry that has touched so many lives in so many places around the world, a ministry that is known for no compromise, uncompromised sermons and lectures and teaching. I come to you today under a title or a series caption. If I had one sermon to preach, if I had one sermon to preach. And I add my voice today to the likes of men you are very familiar with. Elder G. Edward Reed, Elder C.D. Brooks, Elder Clifford Goldstein, Pastor Peter Neary, Sebastian Braxton, a layman who is now involved in secular campus ministries, whose recent sermon at Harvard University was quite inspiring. I've heard it. It's moving. And then Brother Lewis Walton, whose knowledge of prophecy compared with those events that are transpiring in government and industry and in finance are always ennobling. If I had one sermon to preach, that's the series. Today we come to you out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. We will refer to it frequently, but there are many passages that we will share with you, so keep your Bibles handy and also stay tuned to that which will be expressed on the screen. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we thank you for the privilege of declaring what is yours, your word. It is truth. Speak to our hearts now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. About 20 miles northwest of Charlotte, North Carolina, in the rural county of Lincoln, there are two children that are no longer with us, Chloe and James. They were playing one day, as children often do. Children always play innocently and even sometimes daringly. This day was no different, for this day they were in pursuit of, as the news reports go, a pickaxe, a childlike pickaxe or shovel instrument, where they had been playing in the dirt. Unfortunately, as it is also reported, the father of one of the two had been digging a basement earlier that day and had left a 20-foot deep pit, uncovered, unsupervised. The retaining wall was loose dirt. And in their effort to retrieve what was their toy, they slid down that loose dirt, not knowing that the slide would create a movement of the loose soil, and 20 feet worth of loose soil began to fall over their precious little bodies. Hours went by. People tried to recover these precious children by digging with their hands, and eventually heavy equipment was brought in. Unfortunately, they were not recovered alive. Two children, two innocent children, died because of what they did not know. Knowledge is a very powerful thing. With it, we're able to accomplish many things, but without it, we can't do anything. In fact, knowledge is necessary for human survival. Knowledge, if we were to choose a working definition, this is how it would sound. Knowledge is familiarity gained through experience or association. And without knowledge, simple matters in life become complex. Knowledge removes speculation and establishes truth, something that the world is really not tuned into today, truth. But without knowledge, we can't achieve or arrive at truth. Now, there are different types of knowledge, but for the purpose of this sermon, there are two types of knowledge. There is general knowledge, and then there is biblical knowledge. General knowledge is the knowledge that we all engage on a daily basis to operate our computers or to come to conclusions when we use rational thought or when we use a logical sequence to come to a particular end. But that's vastly different than biblical knowledge, because biblical knowledge sets out a template for living that's not only for today, but also for eternity. In fact, the Bible has a section within it called wisdom literature. There are four books: Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and inclusive of Job as well. And within these four books, we have over 69 accounts of wisdom and knowledge, specifically knowledge. Let me share a couple of passages with you. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 12 records, the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. If God does not provide knowledge, spiritual knowledge, biblical knowledge, divine knowledge, we would not know how to live. There are confusing voices out there that compete with God, but God is the only one who knows the end from the beginning. God's knowledge defines truth and eternal values in the context of the great controversy between Christ and Satan. Knowing God gives understanding. Through Him we understand life, its meaning, our place, and our future. But most of us, too many of us, too frequently among God's people, we adhere to human knowledge, which is not wise. In fact, Elijah Mundura, an economist, states recently in Liberty magazine, quote, "The collapse of the global financial system in 2008 should teach us the limits of our knowledge. We just do not have the acumen to run things too big. Absolute projects and ultimate solutions belong to the eschaton, to the coming of the Messiah." To the coming of the Messiah. Notice that Elijah Mundura states that without the coming of Christ in front of us, we in the human realm don't have solutions to life's problems. Well, sometimes in the hustle and bustle of our daily living, we forget just what's going on around us, the complexity of reality, of what's happening not only in our neighborhoods within this country, but even around the world. So how do we address the many intractable issues that plague our human existence, new challenges that come to our planet almost on a daily basis? Let's look at some of the things that are happening in our world right now. There's aggressive war in Syria. In fact, there are actually 20 other wars that are raging around the globe. Recent shifting of this planet's tectonic plates have quickened the frequency of earthquakes and volcanic eruptions around the planet. The rising ocean water temperature are melting glaciers, placing life in low-lying areas in danger. Even this was just totally captivating to me. Even true north, the North Pole, the actual true north on the compass, is shifting to a new location in Siberia. There's a shift that's happening in the planet. Public officials were gunned down in their homes and at courthouses as white supremacists celebrated their demise. England has experienced recently a resurgence of measles, mumps, and rubella. And China has witnessed the birth of a new strain of bird flu. Recently, news from Alberta, Canada, told of teens that are sex trafficking teens. Sadistic boys violate teenage girls, then place photos of scandalous acts, of their scandalous acts, on the internet in social media. This is the world we live in. Inspiration exposes humanity's search for answers. The present is a time of overwhelming interest to all living. Rulers and statesmen, men who occupy positions of trust and authority, thinking men and women of classes have their attention fixed upon the events taking place about us. They are watching the relations that exist among the nations. They observe that the world is on the verge of a stupendous crisis. The Bible and the Bible only gives us a correct view of these things. In the midst of conflict and chaos, God has a word of knowledge for us. The Bible says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by," what everybody? Or who? The Holy Spirit. These inspired words from the Apostle Peter are conclusive, and they are straightforward. Now, to a casual reader, Peter might appear presumptuous from his initial assertion about the knowledge of God in Christ, which is where he begins this chapter in 2 Peter chapter 1. But as he moves from that to his conclusion on Scripture and prophecy, if you study 2 Peter chapter 1, you will discover that his movements are systematic. And today I would like to share with you these steps that he goes through to come to this glorious conclusion about prophecy and Scripture. This is what he is confident about, that prophecy and Scripture are reliable for the Christian because they are based on the permanence and presence of the divine Christ. Christ is primary for salvation and central for knowledge. This is the basis for Peter's confidence in Scripture and prophecy. Aside from the cross, Scripture and prophecy are the means Christ has for communicating his love and purpose to humanity. Listen to this quote from the book Confrontation. "Through Christ alone can man now find access to God, and through Christ alone will the Lord hold communication with man." Let's look at these two passages again. In summary, we have the prophetic word confirmed, Peter says. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What a bold conclusion. What a bold conclusion. What a reassuring affirmation of the presence of God among his people. Because what Peter is saying to us is, God has invested himself with us so certainly, so assuredly that we don't have to doubt. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Well, if Peter sounds passionate, he is. Peter tells of his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration in 2 Peter 1:16 through 18. There he received visible knowledge of Christ as God. Peter speaks to the converted Christian to see Christ as God. Christ is God. His promises are sure. Christ will return according to Scripture. Scripture and prophecy testify of Christ. Have you ever seen God? I'm serious. Have you ever seen God? Have you ever desired to see God? Has anybody ever wanted to see God? Yeah. Some of us are afraid that we might actually run up on God one day and not be ready to see Him when He sees us. But have you ever really desired to see Christ? The angels. Well, let me challenge you. Seeing God is not impossible. You have to look for Him, though. You cannot see what you don't look for. I have not seen His face, but I have seen His evidence. Even when I could not see Him, I heard Him. Let me tell you a little story. While walking on a road past a Mennonite church with my wife one day, we were captured by the music we heard floating through the windows. Without piano, organ, guitar, or drum, we heard the natural chords of men and women lifting their voices to God. While men and women sang in parts, harmony resonated throughout the pine floors and bounced off of the oak pews of that humble place called a church. It was awe-inspiring and quieting. There was a presence of holiness. It had a profound effect on me. That day, I heard God. Not only have I had occasion to hear God, I have also seen God. Late one Sabbath night, that's Friday night for those who are not quite sure of my meaning. Amen. I took a long look out of my Colorado Springs hotel window. That's the blessing of working for the Review and Herald. You get a chance to see the country. Say amen. And there as I was looking at Pike's Peak. I didn't ask for the room with the view. That's just what they gave me. God knew what I needed to see that night. And there was a full moon illuminating the peak that was still snow-capped. God spoke to me of His majesty. I was captivated. And during that same evening, God spoke directly to my heart. He told me of His love for me, but He revealed my lack of trust in Him. I was embarrassed. I was hurt. I was disappointed. I even held disbelief. But He revealed that He was true. And I was not. Who can argue with God? I tried that night. I tried to persuade Him while trying to convince myself. I was not the one who did not trust our God, who had proven so trustworthy. God was faithful in my life. God has been faithful in all of our lives. This we know if we know God. Amen. Can we really know God? Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 29 says these words, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." God has revealed Himself. It is in Scripture. Moses recounts it. Moses outlines that we can indeed understand and know God. There is an answer to the question that Job asked when he says, "Canst thou by searching find out God?" Yes, we can. But not by searching through science and elsewhere, because we will not find God as He wants Himself revealed, but through His Scripture. And through prophecy, we can know God with an assurance. Peter in our passage is not speaking of knowing Christ through the senses alone, as I heard and as I saw. That is only one form of knowledge. Rather, Peter is prompting us to know Christ experientially. Christ is the only true connection to God. Christ opened the communication line with God for us. Scripture reveals Christ in human history. Prophecy discloses God's plan through Christ for His people. Listen to what 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 says. "May grace and peace be lavished on you as you grow in the rich knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." So Scripture and prophecy was written by Christ for Christians. Amen. The Bible is 66 books of divine knowledge, telling of His heart, showing His mercy, disclosing His grace, recounting His intervention. These should absorb our attention. Yet, in the 21st century, Christians are indifferent to these spiritual guidelines. For contemporary Christians, rather, Scripture is not the primary source for daily living or belief. Prophecy is approached by many Christians with doubt and skepticism. Most Christians view Scripture and prophecy through the lens of criticism. Have you ever noticed that it's easier for us to criticize what the Word of God has to say than for us to live it? And so we default to human thinking. I was reading a book one day. This is how it goes in Christian circles today. I was reading a book one day, and this is what Dr. So-and-so says. Anybody ever heard that? Oh, I was listening to the television evangelist, and he was disclosing his position on such and such a passage. I believe that, you know. Very seldom do we go to the Scripture as being the immutable Word of God. Trusting human knowledge is hollow, my brothers and sisters. Listen to this quotation. "Let not man's assertions be considered as truth when they are contrary to the Word of God. The Lord God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the source of all wisdom, is second to none. But those supposed great authors who give to our schools their textbooks for study are received and glorified, even though they have no vital connection to God. By such study, man has been led away from God into forbidden paths. This supposed wisdom gained from the study of different authors has excluded and lessened the brightness and value of the Word of God. We don't appreciate God's Word because of what our daily diet has been. We have not come to an appreciation for trusting God's Word, believing God's Word, knowing God's Word, knowing that it is truth." Why won't we trust God's Word? Why don't we believe in the Bible as the immutable Word of God? Scripture is trustworthy, and prophecy has been validated. We have confidence in Daniel 2. We have historical proof of Daniel 7. We have gained inspiration and insight on Daniel 11. We have archaeologically and historically validated the churches of Revelation 2 and 3. We understand Revelation 4 through 6. We endorse the spiritual necessity of Revelation 7. Our church's foundations are recorded in Revelation 10. We know the historical and geopolitical significance of Revelation 11. We are proponents of the account of Revelation 12. We have hermeneutically and historically identified the key players of Revelation 13. We are the only preachers of the message of Revelation 14. Yet we don't believe Scripture. But these passages, these Scriptures, they are all from Christ. This we know if we know Christ. Do we need reminding again that Christ is the light of the world? Leading converted Christians? Have we forgotten that Christ is the straight path with a narrow gate? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and finish it with me, and a light unto my path. Christ is our leader, and we are his followers. And Christ has a right to expect something of us. Adhere to the scripture of Christ. Study the prophecy of Christ. If we don't follow the light of the world and his word, we become deluded. Without light, everything becomes a dirty shade of gray. It's like dusk at evening when I'm driving, whether for pleasure or on assignment. I don't like dusk. I don't like that period between full daylight and nighttime, when everything is unclear. There's just enough light to see, but enough darkness to distort. Spiritual blindness is like that. It's a creeping darkness. Without warning, deception will overtake us and delusion will overwhelm us. This is called spiritual blindness, and Peter addresses it in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Isaiah also talks about it in Isaiah 59, 9 and 10. Listen to what the word of God has to say. We walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Spiritual blindness, according to Isaiah and according to Peter, is not dependent on daylight, but our spiritual discernment. In fact, the Bible says that spiritual things are what, everybody? Spiritually what? Discerned. Which is something that we need to understand, because we only have spiritual discernment as we stay close to Scripture. The world has too many spiritually blinding deceptions. First of all, innate desires within us will blind us. Have you ever noticed that when you want to do the right thing, like the Apostle Paul said, you find yourself doing what? The wrong thing. Can I get a witness on that one? I mean, have you ever noticed that when you know you shouldn't go back for that one more piece of, or one extra sandwich, am I right about it? Or the extra serving, that we always tilt the scale of temperance in our favor? When we shouldn't stay up late at night, we really ought to go to bed. Am I right? We stay up to catch one more movie that takes a turn in the middle of it, that teaches something we shouldn't be watching. Come on, say amen. Amen. Even what's in us draws us to that which is ungodly and unscriptural. Materialism will also blind us. Worldliness will blind us. Unscriptural teachings like the dead going to heaven will blind us. Teachings that diminish our call to peculiarity will blind us. Protestantism, listen to this now, Protestantism's belief that the whole world will be saved will blind us. Babylon's influences of mysticism and New Age teaching will blind us. Voices within our church that suggest we are not a special people for a special time. This too is blinding. The journey of 2 Peter chapter 1 is not for casual Christians. Peter's call is for a special group. He is speaking to Christians attentive to the call of Christ on their lives. We deciphered this distinction from the original language. Peter is actually speaking to, listen to the word that he uses in the Greek at the very beginning in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. He's really talking to converted Christians. Listen to what the word of God has to say. Listen to what it says. His or God's divine power hath granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by what, everybody? Glory and what else? Virtue. By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious what? Promises that through these you may be what, everybody? Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Partakers of the divine nature. Converted Christians desire the holiness of Christ. Peter is talking to partakers of the divine nature. Peter is restating the words of the Apostle Paul, where he said in Romans chapter 13, verses 12 and 14, but put on Jesus Christ. Converted Christians embrace scripture and prophecy. What the Bible says, converted Christians do. What the Bible forecasts, converted Christians believe. This is living the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. Our lives prove his divine purpose in salvation and time. We can, brothers and sisters, we can live the evidence of Christian growth. Let me tell you what it looks like. We accept Christ. We sit at his feet. We follow his example. We abide in his word by faith in Christ. We escape the lust in us that connects with the corruption in the world. We are transformed through grace, grace to live for Christ. Grace is the transforming power that moves the sinner to sainthood. By faith, Christ gives us his divine nature because grace is empowerment and grace is growth. And this is the reason why Peter says to us, to faith we add virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity or love. As we purposefully grow in Christ, our passion for connecting with the visible Christ increases. As we attach to Christ, we detach. As we attach to Christ, we detach from the world. We long to know about him, his movements, his practices, his values, his promises. And these measured forward movements are necessary for making our calling and election sure. That's something else that Peter raises in 2 Peter 1, 8 and 10. Listen to what he says. This is how he puts it in this growth. He says, for if these things, meaning the growth, are really yours and are continually increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective. I'm reading the New English Translation. From being ineffective and unproductive in your pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus more intimately. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to be sure of your calling and election. For by doing this, you will never stumble into sin. In Christ, Christians live scripturally grounded and prophetically attentive. True Christians are Bible-focused, or Bible-based and heaven-focused. Scripture and prophecy are the foundations for Christian growth. They establish the abiding Christ who is also the coming Christ. Converted Christians live for the returning Christ. The closer we get to Christ through the study of the Bible, the more we want to see the living Christ and his everlasting kingdom. Secular authors are stimulating. Religious authors are inspirational. But God's word is life-changing, life-altering, life-supporting, and life-fulfilling because the Bible is truth. Peter is passionate for truth, a truth that is not static but progressive. Throughout human history, God has exposed more about himself and his relationship with us. Peter teaches that God has unveiled truth in every age. For every time, even ours, How many of you believe God has revealed special things for this time in which we're living? You believe that? Listen to what Peter says about it. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Listen to what it says. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Present truth is not a ministry. I know we've got ministries running around present truth. No, you can name your church present truth. That's not what present truth is. Present truth is knowledge about Christ in the context of prophetic time. Present truth is the preaching and teaching of distinctive scriptural truths that awaken everyone to Christ's return. It is Ellen White that aptly defines present truth. Listen to what she says. There are many precious truths contained in the Word of God, but it is present truth that the flock needs now. I have seen the danger of the messengers running off from the important points of present truth to dwell upon subjects that are not calculated to unite the flock and sanctify the soul. Satan will here take every possible advantage to injure the cause. But listen to what present truth is. You heard what it isn't. This is what it is. Such subjects as the sanctuary, in connection with the 2300 days, the commandments of God, and the faith of Jesus, are perfectly calculated to explain the past Advent movement and show what our present position is, establish the faith of the doubting, and give certainty to the glorious future. That's from Early Writings, page 63. This we know, and we can accept if we know Scripture. Because present truths are based in Christ. Christ and His creative power. Christ and His sovereignty. Christ and His holiness. Christ and His triumph over sin and grave. Christ transforming the repentant sinner. Christ in His coming dominion. All are fixed in Scripture and revealed in prophecy. Present truth, my brothers and sisters, has a certain and confident sound. Somebody would say amen on that. A sound, listen to this, a sound that pierces the superficial and dismantles the artificial. When Christ is seen through the prophetic lens of Scripture, we see more clearly the end of this world and sin. We have awareness of where we are and we have hope. Peter believes this, and he knows it as truth. These are also for us and the world for a certain time with a particular focus. We must believe them, people. We must believe them. We must preach them. We must teach them. Oh, but preaching and teaching the truths are not enough. For true conversion is tied to submission. Submission is a spiritual and mental settling into the truth of Scripture as revealed to the heart by the Holy Spirit. This is the call of Christ. He's calling us, my brothers and sisters, He's calling us, His people, who call ourselves by His name, to be totally His. Christ is calling, dare I use the word, a remnant people. He's calling us to reveal Him through our lives from Scripture. Why? Because remnant Christians are the light, the salt, the moral compass, the breach restorers, the change agents, the commandment keepers, the Bible instructors, the prophecy interpreters, the watchmen on the wall of Zion. Remnant Christians are not like everybody else. Like sons of Issachar, remnant Christians know what Israel needs to do. We are that people. I believe that. How about you? We are chosen people, a royal generation. We are special Christians. Not better, but special. What we know, the world must know. And we have a special mission. Here is Christ's mission for us. From Testimonies, Volume 9, page 19. Listen to this word. In a special sense, direct quote, in a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers to them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great importance. They, speaking of Seventh-day Adventists, are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. The most solemn truths ever entrusted to mortals have been given to us, Seventh-day Adventists, to proclaim to the world. This we know, if we know prophecy. The Word of God stands sure. How many believe that? Prophecy is accurate. We have a reliable word of knowledge. But some of you are still in this valley. Some of those who will listen to this sermon are still in this point of confusion. But what do we know? What do we know? And how do we know that we know? Of what can we be sure? I want to go through a few things that will tell us what we know. We know the last body of Christ's true followers appeared 46 years after the 1260 days in biblical prophecy, after the stronghold of papal rule over Europe was broken and the intellectual economies of the world were delivered, and anxious to hear, thus saith the Lord. The Bible says, Daniel 7:25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. We know Christ sent three angelic messages to this earth through our forebears, calling us to worship the Creator. The seventh-day Sabbath, receive His seal, reject the mark of the beast, and prepare the world for the coming of the Lord. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, what did he say? Fear God and give glory to Him. Come on and say it if you know it. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, what? Babylon is what? Fallen is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. We know that what began as a disappointment in 1844 was really a call by Christ to leave Babylon, false religions, false teachings, and unscriptural doctrines. The Bible says in Habakkuk 2, 2 and 3, listen to what it says. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain. This is old Adventist preaching, y'all. Y'all work with me this morning. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. We know that Christ is in the heavenly sanctuary, a real place preparing us to wear his robe of righteousness. If you believe that, say amen. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Daniel 7:9-10. We also have this word from Hebrews 9:12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve God. We know. What else do we know, Pastor Thomas? We know that Christ reignited the prophetic gift evidenced in Ellen G. White to help us figure it all out. Some people don't believe, but this is what the Bible says. Come on, say amen. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the, what everybody, testimony of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 19:10, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the what? Spirit of prophecy. We know the moral law of God is still binding on all flesh. Matthew 5:17 says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to do what, everybody? Fulfill. What else do we know? We know that the seventh-day Sabbath commemorates God's creative power. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7, the last part says, and worship him who made, what, everybody? Heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. Oh, repeat this with me. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and did what, everybody? And hallowed it. We know Christ showed us the way to submission and transformation through the special teachings of health reform, dress reform, entertainment reform, social reform, and religious reform. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called him, who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Somebody say amen. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What else do we know, Pastor Thomas? We know that the biblical teaching on death is but a sleep, and to attempt communication with the dead is connecting with demonic spirits. Ecclesiastes 9:5-6, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not what, everybody? Anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten, who they also, rather their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Is there anything else we know? Oh, yes, we know that Christ foretold of a global deception in Revelation by an alliance of spiritualism, apostate Protestantism, and Catholicism under satanic control. The Bible says in Revelation 16:13-14, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the what? Who, everybody? The dragon. And out of the mouth of the who else? The beast. And out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Is there anything else we know? Oh, yes, we know that Satan will intensify the controversy until it rises to a peak called the time of trouble. Daniel 12:1 says, and at that time, Michael shall stand up. Come on, Jesus. The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Say amen for deliverance. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. Is there anything else we know? Yes, we know that God in Christ will cut the days of persecution short, lest the very elect are deceived. and he will descend in heavenly glory. Revelation chapter 19, 11, 13, 15, and 16 said, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is there anything else we know? Oh, yes, we know that Christ will raise the righteous dead. Anybody got any sleeping saints? Christ will raise the righteous dead, and they with the living saints will receive a glorified form. We know that he will slay the wicked with the brightness of his coming, and the resurrected and living righteous will rise to live and reign with Christ in heaven for 1,000 years, while Satan and his angels are bound to earth, awaiting their execution. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of who, everybody? God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Come on, talk to me, Christians. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Is anything else we know? Well, we know that after 1,000 years, Christ descends to earth with the city and New Jerusalem. And Satan with the wicked will attempt to take the city. But fire will come down from God and destroy them, leaving neither root nor branch. How do we know this? The Bible says, and when 1,000 years are expired, Revelation 20, 7 through 10, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. But the Bible says in Malachi 4:1, and the day cometh that they shall be burned up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave neither root nor branch. There is no eternal hellfire. Oh, Pastor, is there anything else we know? We know, in conclusion, that Christ will make a new heaven and a new earth. And God will dwell with man, how long? Forever and ever and ever and ever. I wish I knew how long forever was. Huh? For eternity. We can't even capture that. How do we know? This is what the Bible says. Listen to what the Word of God says in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself, not an ambassador, God himself. Oh, we can just stop right there. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. This we know. We have the prophetic word more sure, to which you and I do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How many of you believe that? The Word of God, it's sure. My brothers and sisters, before we sing our closing hymn, we have this hope. I want to challenge each one of us today to make a new commitment to get into the Word of God. How many of us are willing to receive that? Like never before, study the Word. And when you reach those points that you don't understand, remember the Holy Spirit moved on men to write the Word of God, that same Holy Spirit can give you understanding. Line upon line, precept. Come on, somebody knows it. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. All of it coming together to tell us about Christ who died for us and who's soon to return. How many of you believe He's coming back? I believe He's coming back. Father in heaven, we're thankful that we have a more sure word of prophecy. Bless us, O Lord, to walk in the footsteps of Your word as we follow Him who leads us on the straight path through that narrow gate to eternal life. We pray in Christ's name that all of God's children say amen and amen. Let's all stand together as we sing, "We Have This Hope."
Come to claim His bride. All in the verse will sing, "Hallelujah, Christ is King." We have this hope that first is filled with great love. We are united.
Now to Him that is able of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.